7 through 12, we read, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." So each of us in this room, we're still learning. We don't see the picture clearly right now. But the Lord is revealing it to us in a timing that we can obtain it. And we do that with our children, don't we? We know when they're ready for certain lessons in life. And then we start providing them that lessons. And each of us as parents know when our child's ready. So we're going to be covering Mark 11, 1 through 26. And so we're going to be covering the triumphal entry into Jerusalem by Jesus. This is the Passion Week. We're going to be covering the fig tree, the lesson in the fig tree. And we'll be covering the cleansing of the temple. And then lastly, faith and forgiveness that Jesus Christ demonstrates to us. It's very obvious that the Spirit of God moved Mark to write in a certain way, a certain style. His style is more a journalistic, almost like a live covering that you see on the news. The action is happening right now. If you notice his tense, it's present tense. This is happening. I like what Jonathan said last week. He says the book of Mark, or the Gospel of Mark, or this account is written in a way where he's saying this happened, and now this is happening, and now this is happening. So it's all tied together. And when we read it that way, it's easier not to take things out of context, especially when we get to the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple. And when we see just the amazing sovereignty of God and how he's in full control of everything. And if we trust in him, he will make it happen, not us. So, and Mark, as Jonathan covered last week as well, and I think Richard covered as well, we're seeing Christ Jesus as God, as King, and as prophet all at the same time. We're seeing him demonstrate his deity through his omniscience, his control over all creation. And we don't only see it there. We've seen it all throughout Scripture of Christ Jesus controlling creation, controlling life itself, bringing people back to life, healing the sick. So let's get to our text. So Mark 11, 1 through 5, the triumphal entry. And we'll just be reading the scripture as we move along and see what the Lord would have us to learn. So Mark 11, 1 through 5, or Mark 11. "Now when they drew near Jerusalem, Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, 'Go into the village opposite of you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it here.' So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street. And they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, 'What are you doing, loosening the colt?' And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. And when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" So we see Jesus just, first of all, he shows his being prophetic. He knows this donkey's going to be there. And some people have claimed that, they've been going in and out of the temple, you know, this whole week. You know, then keep in mind this is Monday and Tuesday, so this is the first of the week. And also, a donkey isn't a very good landmark. I mean, when you're giving someone direction to something, you don't pick something that's movable. And at any point, this donkey could have been moved somewhere else. So Jesus is saying, here's something that's immovable. It's going to be there. And the chances are good you're going to be questioned by it. Matthew tells us that the people questioning him were actually the owners of this donkey. Matthew goes a little more detail on that. But this, the owners of the donkey. And also we see that the owners or the people there, the owners, were very free to say, okay, go ahead and take it. You know, what if some strangers walk up to us and say, hey, look, I'd like to borrow your car. The Lord has need of it. I don't think we would be so quick to just hand them our keys. And so we see that trust in these people. Never seen, but they trusted. It also shows us that the owners of the donkey were familiar with the Lord. They knew he was in town. And so they wanted to be part of that ministry, so they just allowed that to happen. And plus, the disciples also said that they would return that donkey right away, and we see that more in Matthew than we do here. But the Jesus gets on this donkey, as we saw the video before. That's just amazing, just to grab a wild donkey, and it's been with people, but he just gets on it. He's the very first one to ride this donkey, and he's riding it as a king. He didn't pick a stallion. He didn't pick this amazing horses that we see some of these shows. He picked a donkey. He humbled himself to be on a donkey. And in some commentaries it says the donkey was humbled as well. And it's the Lord's work that worked through the donkey. So he had full control over this animal. And seeing that video it makes it even more amazing. He's just the donkey just obeyed. Donkey just obeyed. So the people, as you can see, they start to take their clothes and they create a saddle with their clothes, and they start putting on the ground, and they're treating Jesus as he ought to be treated, as king. But you get this sense from what they're screaming, Hosanna. You look, we read that in Psalm 118. When you look at the translation of Hosanna, it means save us. It's a plead. Please save us. Save us. So they're saying, save us. So you get a sense that some in the crowd, and just like the disciples being told over and over again that he's coming to die for our sins. He's going to be crucified. He's going to rise again on the third day. But no doubt there's a lot in the crowd that are saying, save us. They believe he's coming to start the kingdom and to free them from this oppression that they were in. And we when we read this 2,000 years later, we get a whole different meaning. We know what it means when he says he's coming there to save them, what it really means. That he's going to die for their sins, for our sins. And this is also prophecy. He fulfills prophecy in this. And we read this during the sword drill. This is Isaiah and Jeremiah. So he fulfilled prophecy in this. Again, it wasn't a horse or anything, it was a donkey. He fulfilled prophecy in this. So we continue to verse 11 in Mark 11. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now focus a little bit on that. He looked around at all things. And we know what happens later, but when Jesus looks at all things, he means all things. He means he's even looking at the hearts of the individuals at this temple. And he sees what's going on, as we'll see later as he goes in to cleanse that temple. He sees what's going on in their hearts. And the Lord showed me the same thing. It's like the Lord sees all things in me. He sees what's going on in my heart as well, in your heart. He knows our true motive when we do things. And this is why it's so important when you listen to what Jonathan said last week, saying, and he did this, and he did this, because we're going to get to that point where the Lord tells us to have faith and to trust in him. And it all ties together along with that fig tree. So here we see in Zechariah the prophecy being fulfilled. In Zechariah 9:9, and again, this is nearly 500 years before this day of Jesus. Getting ready to go into Jerusalem. It says, Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And Psalm 118, 25 and 26, we see, save us, which is Hosanna. We pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Then continue in Mark 12, we read, "Now the next day, when they had come out of Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he could find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, 'Let no one eat fruit from you ever again.'" And the disciples heard it. That last part right there, his disciples heard it. Disciples were with him. And just like we've learned in the past, the Lord Jesus isn't focused on one item. He's focused on those around him, and he's making sure that they hear what he says. Yesterday at the picnic, our friend Philip did the same thing Jesus did here. He created object lessons. This is an object lesson. This is a parable in action. And yesterday we had our object lessons, and after all the fun and the action was over, Philip took a step into all the action and explained to us what was going on and asked us how we were feeling, what was going on in our hearts, what was going on in our minds. And so this is what Jesus is doing. And again, we do this with our children as well. I remember one time we were trying to explain something to Abigail, and we were trying to tell her, and Nicholas too, trying to tell him, "You're not ready for this yet, you know." And it's like, "Would you go over to that corner there and pick up that suitcase for me?" And we know the suitcase is way too heavy for them. And they go over there and they try to pick it up. They try their hardest, but they're not ready yet. And so we do the same thing with our children. We teach them when they're ready, and we know when things are too heavy for them at the time. And so this is an object lesson. And we see some commentary that describes this fig tree as being Israel and disobedience and a judgment to come. But again, we have to look at it in context and see what Jesus says about it. Because we keep saying, "And he did this, and he did this," and it goes on, and it's all tied together. I found a picture of a fig tree, and I confirmed this with Jonathan as well, because he does have a fig tree. It's interesting how a fig tree grows, because we are used to, and I know we have a few farmers in here that have gardens, we're used to flowers and leaves blooming first, and then the fruit coming out. Fig trees are a little different. The fruit, in this picture, you'll see the bud starts before the fruit, before the leaves start coming out. So if you look behind the scene, you'll see no leaves. And so this is edible. That little bud I found out is edible, and they call it the poor man's fig tree. Because, you know, that poor man, he has to eat. He has to eat it before it becomes that sweet fruit that we all desire. So that's edible, but it's not the season of figs until they become the bigger, sweeter fruit that we're all used to. So he was looking for this. And we all know he knew it didn't have any fig trees, but he knew his disciples were right behind him following. It's just the same way that our Lord asked Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" You know, as if he didn't know where they were. It's the same thing. You know, he's getting them to think about where they're at. And here's the same thing. Jesus is getting ready to prepare a message for them. And not that he didn't know there was any figs on it or that it wasn't in season, but it was a lesson. But this is a good lesson for me because I hovered in this area for a little while just trying to find some pictures and learn about fig trees. And there was a lot of neat stuff to learn about graphing them and a whole bunch of neat stuff. But yeah, it was really good to see this and learn that Mark didn't know, it wasn't that he didn't know what he was talking about, or that Jesus didn't know what he was doing. It was very accurate. So continue on verse 15. So after that, after finding no fruit on the fig tree, so they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations?' But you have made it a den of thieves." And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Again, the other Gospels give a little more detail on this, Matthew especially. And we find out in Matthew that he wasn't there doing that one thing. He was actually there teaching. He was also healing people. So he was there for the duration of the time. and he was doing other things. But here, Mark, through the Spirit, decided to focus more on him cleansing the temple, cleansing the temple. And Jesus quotes out of the Old Testament, is it not written, my house should be called a house of prayer for all nations? And no doubt many of them understood that. And it must have cut them to the heart. You know, not described in the Pharisees, but for a lot of people who were standing there must have heard that and it would just cut, like, yes, you're right, this is what's going on here. And then he says, and he accuses them, have you not made this a den of thieves? And that's a term that means it's a practice of cheating people. That they're using unfair scales, and they have the money changers probably using rates that are unfair. But worst of all is something that we learn out of Malachi. Now, all of a sudden, the reverence and this picture of the sacrifices of Jesus Christ through the sacrifices is being belittled, and there's no more reverence there of that. And that's what's really going on here. People aren't going into their sheepholds and looking for that perfect lamb, where it's taken maybe weeks and months to raise this perfect lamb that they're going to bring before the Lord. That's not happening anymore. They're taking the easy way out. And some of us might be also confused with this and thinking that, okay, they're turning the house of God into a storehouse, into a marketplace. And we know of some big churches that may have coffee places in them and things like that, but that's not what this is about at all. Because we know, as believers, we are now the temple of God, this body. The Lord lives in us. We are in him, and he is in us. And so this is a great picture of the Lord Jesus coming into us and cleaning out that crookedness, that mess in us. So it can't mean this building. It can't mean this building, nor the other buildings. It means it's this body that the Lord dwells in right now. So continue Mark 20. We said we would come back to the fig tree, and Mark does that for us. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. And when you read Matthew, you hear the next day, you hear things like that, but we have to remember the Jewish calendar, and this is just a quick snippet I just learned in the last couple of weeks, is the Jewish calendar, they start and end the day at 6 p.m., or 6 a.m. That's when it starts and stops. So if you stumble on that, just take a look at that. It's very interesting, but just something I learned the past couple of weeks. What's interesting here is that they call him Rabbi, and they see this fig tree all dried up. And they call him Rabbi, and he's the only one that can actually be called Rabbi. The Lord Jesus, earlier on had warned them about calling men on earth father and calling them a master, because rabbi, another term for it, is master. I remember when Nicholas was taking martial arts when he was younger, me and Emily were very uncomfortable calling his teacher master, because that's what they like to be called. And so we were quite uncomfortable with that. But here in Matthew 23:1-11, it says, Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you. So it says, do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. You know, listen to what they say, and that's a lesson to me. Sometimes you see someone who's, maybe their motive is wrong. We see that in Philip too. Their motive is wrong. They're preaching the word, but Jesus says, don't do what they do though, but listen to what they're saying. Observe what they're saying. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. And here's where we get to the fig tree. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their philanthropies broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, Christ Jesus. The greatest among you shall be your servant. So he's warning them about this coveting, having a title, coveting having some sort of position higher than those around them. And getting back to the fig tree, we see in Genesis 3:7, this is really amazing. Then the eyes of both were open. We're talking about Adam and Eve after they've eaten the fruit, disobeyed God and have eaten the fruit. And then their eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewn fig leaves together, made themselves loincloths. So the fig leaves were a covering, were their work trying to cover their shame. It was their work. And so this ties into this fig tree we're looking at now, where Jesus goes to this fig tree, and so he's starting to provide the disciples an object lesson. Saying, look at all, basically we see all these leaves on this fig tree, that's the appearance of fruit, but the fruit isn't there. And he just cleansed the temple because the Pharisees and scribes are obviously, with all their amazing garments and sitting in the best places, they are covering themselves, symbolically with fig leaves to kind of decorate themselves, to make themselves appear like they're producing fruit when they're really not. And this is where we have to internalize this. I need to internalize this and say this as well to myself. Be careful of this. I said, Leslie, be careful of this. Not to give the appearance of producing fruit when you're really not. You're decorated all these fig leaves, or you're decorated with all these different works, when all of that belongs to the Lord. All of that belongs to the Lord. He does it. It was amazing to see our brother talk about Ephesians 8 and 9, especially 10, where God prepared us beforehand for good works. It's God's work. He's gonna provide the fruits, and it's going to be done naturally, not by us. So here we see the very end of this study, which is Mark 11, 20 to 26. So Jesus answered and said to them, so remember the disciples just said, Rabbi, that the fig tree which you curse is now withered. And listen to his answer. His answer was not what we see in the commentaries, which is, we can definitely look at that and learn from that. But his answer wasn't, well, it was a picture of the nations, or it was a picture of Israel, or it was a picture of the Pharisees or scribes. But instead, so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, for surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be moved and be cast in the sea, and it does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Our brother brought that up during the Lord's Supper. Peter, when the Lord Jesus said to Peter, come, Peter didn't doubt. He obviously had no doubt. Who steps into an ocean, out of a boat? And so he had absolutely no doubt in the Lord. And this is what the Lord is saying. Your faith is so strong in me and what he's doing, and not what we're doing or what we're trying to do to cover ourselves, that we know that he can do anything. He can do the impossible. A couple of weeks ago, we were studying the camel going through the eye of a needle. Anything is possible. Not everything's possible with man, but everything's possible with God, and God can do it. And so this is kind of like a hyperbole. He doesn't really expect us to pray that the Lord takes our entire mountain and throw it into the ocean, because we all know if we did that, we would get the glory. The whole world would be looking at us. But he's saying that the Lord can do anything, the impossible. And so that really goes back to that fig tree, because it's the Lord doing it. We're not going to bear righteous fruit on our own. But the Lord is going to do it. The Lord's going to do it. And once again, we see, and he did this, and he did that, and it continues. And it goes into this, right after he's talking about how the Lord can do anything, he goes into a subject that is actually very hard for us as humans. with emotions that are not in full control. And continue in verse 25, it says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I just find it amazing how the Lord allows me and Emily and our family and sometimes myself to go through situations that often when I'm asked to speak, and I wasn't even scheduled to speak, so the Lord is just so amazing because he allowed us to go through something not long ago where we got to really forgive somebody for something terrible. And it wasn't us. And I got to be honest with you, it was not us at all. You know, some of you have been praying and were praying for us, and I'm so thankful for your prayers. And that was, it was about, 4 weeks ago? 4 weeks ago? It's about 4 weeks ago, I got a call at work, and, you know, Nicholas has got physically assaulted at work from this man. And so, you, as a parent, you know how that feels, to have your child hurt by somebody. It's very painful. You go through that pain first, and then anger comes up. Just that anger. And I got to say, and I shared it with the man, it's like, you know, it's very rare that I would have a righteous anger. It's rare. Because usually it's because of my selfishness or my pride, but I felt like this was a righteous anger. This is wrong. This should not have happened. So going through that emotion, I called up Jonathan right away because I need prayer more than anything. You know, advice too, but mostly I think Jonathan remembered. I asked for prayer. You know, Jonathan, I need prayer right now. You know, I'm heading home right now, and you know, we just had this thing happen, so we just need prayer for this. So all this happens. You know, we call the police because it's definitely an assault, The police officer shows up, and then he goes off and he interviews all the people, the eyewitnesses, and everyone who eyewitnessed this. And he comes back and he tells us that yes, you know, there's an assault, and we can arrest him right now. And he gives Nicholas that option. You know, says you're old enough now, you're 16, you can make that option. And Nicholas wants to think about it, and so we tell the officer that, you know, we're going to pray about this. You know, we're going to pray about it. And we ask, how long do we have? And, you know, the officer said, well, just any time. You know, if you change your mind, you can just, you know, give the magistrate a call, and then it'll happen. We'll go and arrest him. Well, during this time, you know, we were praying earnestly about it, really praying hard about this. And it was so amazing. All three of us agreed that the Lord put in our heart this amazing peace that goes beyond all understanding. We had this peace that the forgiveness had to happen. Forgiveness was going to happen. Nicholas was definitely okay with that. He said, yes, you know, I forgive him. He said, Dad, I forgive him. You know, I totally forgive him. And so the next that night, after we decided, or after it was put in our hearts and we found that peace, that our brother Roy talked about earlier today, that amazing peace that, you know, this is what God wants us to do. We didn't know what he was doing in the background of all this, but we knew God wanted us to do this. So I wanted the owner to know and let the owner contact this gentleman because I was thinking, and all of a sudden I had compassion for this person. Amazing compassion, feeling, I just know that, you know, because Nicholas said he's married, and, you know, and so I knew that they must be going through turmoil right now, have a huge burden on their backs right now. And they're not going to be able to sleep a wink. So I wanted to get hold of them. So I called the owner and I let them know and talked to him for about an hour. And we talked over it. He's a Christian too. He's a believer. And I said, well, I just want to reach this person, let them know that they've been forgiven. We're not pressing charges. And the next morning when I was going to work, the Lord put it on my heart to actually stop and talk to this person and to talk to this man in person. And so I called the owner up because I did not want to show up just out of the blue. I think that's going to, I just didn't want to do that. So I called the owner up and I said, you know, listen, I'd like to, actually I left a message. That's right, he didn't answer. I left a message and say, I'm coming over and I'd like to tell this person, talk to this person in talk to this individual in person and let them know that we're, you know, we're forgiving. And so I didn't get a call back, but the Lord just pressed my heart, just go. You know, everything will be fine. So I went and I spoke to this gentleman in person. And I didn't know what my feelings were going to be. I didn't know what my emotions were going to be. But I was totally at peace. I am not lying. I was totally at peace. You know, all those other emotions, all that, you know, wanting to get back and everything, all that was completely gone. And I saw someone who was humbled. I saw someone who was extremely sorry for what they had done. He didn't even have to say anything. And he said he was sorry, but he didn't have to say it. His face, his demeanor, his body language was saying, I did wrong. And I remember the police officer even said that after he interviewed everyone. He said he was impressed because nobody, you know, Nicholas, the eyewitnesses, and even this gentleman, none of them tried to skew the story to their benefit. None of them. They just told the truth, exactly what happened. And I remember the officer saying he was impressed with that, saying they all just, nobody tried to sway it one way or the other. They just told it, their truths, their stories lined up, their accounts lined up. So after that, though, again, you guys, you prayed for us, and I'm so thankful for that, because we had dinner with him and his wife. And this is amazing, because this kind of reminds me of that fig tree where we try to cover up, we try to decorate ourselves with stuff, because this is an instance in my life and in Emily's life and even Nicholas's where we can say we had no power to do this in this situation. There's no way we were going to do this. The Lord is going to get all the glory for this, every bit of it. Because we had dinner with him and his wife, and it was a precious time. It was a precious time. We were sitting there with and listening, especially with his wife, and listening what she went through when she got that phone call about what happened at work and how devastated she was, because she said to us she had just lost her job, they just lost their place, they moved in with a relative because they just lost the place they were living. So they were going through their own trial. And this was it. This was gonna end everything. If he had been arrested, this would have ended it all. That would have been the last straw. So she shared with us, and then the Lord allowed us a glimpse of their story, what he was doing in the background behind all of this. So he just gave us just enough, because if he gives us any more, we know how we are. We're prideful, and we want to kind of take credit for it, and we kind of want to start decorating ourselves with those fig leaves and, you know, trying to appear more righteous than we are. But the Lord allows us to see it just a little glimpse. But mostly for Emily and I got a glimpse, and I explained this to Nicholas and Abiel, I got a glimpse of what it means when the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. Just, I mean, this is probably one in infinity of a percent of what the Lord went through when he saw his son suffer and die at the hands of people. And yet he forgave them, and he offered them forgiveness. And this was just a small glimpse of that. And so now we get this small glimpse of what it feels like, the joy of having really forgiven and having true peace. Because I can tell you right now, we can go to their house, or they can come to our house, and we can play games. Our relationship, we didn't have one before, but we have a relationship with them. And because of this situation, I think this relationship is stronger than it would have been if we had just met at at someone's birthday party. Because now we have something in common. And I'm thankful for that. And so going through this study, I look at this and I think, wow, Lord, you just taught me so much in the last couple of months. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that glimpse of knowing that he gives us the power to forgive. I don't do that on my own power. And I found this quote that says, "It is doubtful that a person who cannot forgive another has ever experienced the forgiveness of their own sins by God." That was an amazing quote. In Ephesians 2, our brother brought this up earlier as well. Ephesians 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Oh, what a reminder to me, to each of us, where we stood, our position with the Lord before he saved us. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. You know, look at that. You once walked, not continue walking, once walked. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, loved me, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with him. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Not of works. So that we cannot boast. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. Not a result of works. So that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So these good works is him. It's him doing this through us. You know, he's going to create that fruit, and it's going to come naturally by his works. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for teaching me the last, I guess, my entire life, Father. It's slowly teaching me, Lord, at the pace that you know that I'm capable of taking on and learning, Lord, just like we teach our children. Father, I thank you for your love and this amazing grace that you have towards us, this mercy you have towards me, towards each of us, Father. Father, I pray for anyone who may be here today, Father, to seek after you earnestly, Lord, to seek after you, this amazing love, to know that you have such a forgiving heart, Lord, and you're ready for them to come if they will just come, Lord, and trust, fully trust in you. In Jesus Christ's name.